Would it turn to Matthew chapter 5, most of you know that is the Beatitudes. As we look at that today, we want to talk about the highway to happiness. Everybody's looking for happiness. Everybody wants happiness, and happiness is always more fun, most as fun than it is being sad and upset, isn't it? And we like to be happy, don't we? Jesus, I think, enjoyed it too. If you look in through the scriptures, you'll see several times that he had a little conniving streak in him. One of those times being that when they caught the woman in the act of adultery and they brought her to her, you remember the scripture says he was bent down and he was writing in the sand. Isn't it amazing that nobody knows what he wrote in that sand? What he did in that sand, what he doodled in that sand. And he probably had a little laugh in his heart, like, these guys think they're going to get me. And he had the right answers, didn't he? Because it was through God. And God can give us that same thing. And as we look today, we see this, and we see these scriptures. Let's go through and read the first 12 verses of chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And as we look at that today, as we think about it, you see all kinds of things. We've got computers today, Facebook and all of these, mobile phones and all of this stuff. And everything that used to be personal is no longer personal. How many of the kids that we have seen today that have committed suicide because things that were posted on Facebook, pictures that were taken, and the courts that are now fighting, trying to do and change these laws. And we see that we are looking for happiness in what? All kinds of things. We want to please one another. We don't want to upset anybody. We see people that are drug addicts, alcoholics, and they're trying to do that simply for what? To find some sense of joy. People throw themselves into work to do what? To find some hope of joy. And they look in all of the places that they can, and sometimes we even come to church and we don't find it there either, do we? Because we are not what? Listening to what Jesus just spoke to. And so as we look at this, we see the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the greatest pieces of literature that Jesus is used to teach with. It has been known also as the Magna Carta of the Kingdom, the Manifesto of the King. And it's the very essence of the core of our teachings, isn't it? It's hard to understand, but it's marvelous passages. Jesus teaches us how to be happy. Now, we say we want to be happy, don't we? But are we? Can we? In our lives today, there are so many hectic things that are going on that we sometimes just throw our hands up and say, what's the use, right? What's the use? How many of you felt this week? I've seen a couple of face posts, had about the same weekend that I did. You took about one step forward and two backwards, right? We bought a house when we moved over here. We're trying to fix it up. We've got things looking good. And then all of a sudden there was a leak going on, water leak. We found it. We got that stopped. We pulled the flooring up. It has soaked everything, the subflooring and all of that. So now we're finding out all the subflooring's got to come up. Well, all of this is going on. They've got it taped off. They got fans running to dry everything out. And of course, you know those fans are not quiet either. You'd think they'd put mufflers on them, but even upstairs you can still hear the roar all night long. And we've got to go that way for at least another week before we can get it all taken care of. You got to do all the paperwork with the insurance and all that. So how's that joyful? How's that exciting? Well, there's a couple of guys that got to come over that helped. And they were working with this thing, and we got to talking about Jesus and happiness. Same thing that we're talking about. Neither one of them are in church. Don't even go to church. But we get a chance to talk about the love of Jesus. And so therefore it made everything worth it, didn't it? To be able to share the joy of Jesus. Now everything's not going to be perfect. But as we look at these, we see that we can have a peace, a joy about it. And as we look at these Beatitudes, the first 12 verses will help us out to see three major things that will help us to that highway of happiness. The first one we see is the highway is open to everyone. Now, if you go to some organizations, there are certain requirements that you've got to meet before you can get into it. If you go to college and you want to join a fraternity, a sorority, or whatever, there are certain criteria you have to make. But Jesus is saying that the highway to happiness is open to all. In verse 3, he says, even the poor can travel it. Verse 3 is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now you notice that he didn't say, blessed are the poor in food, in poverty, of wealth, but those that are what? Poor in spirit. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean the homeless person out here. It doesn't mean those that can't make their payments. It doesn't mean those that can't buy food. It means those that are poor in spirit. Those that are not walking for Christ the way they should be walking. Those that are not growing in Christ. Unfortunately, we see in our churches today, and we try to downplay this because this doesn't sound good, but we have people that accepted Christ, and that's all they've ever done was accepted Christ. They've never studied the Bible. They've never got involved in a church. They've not got excited, and they've not grown. The concept is simply this. When a baby is born, do the parents just throw it out and say, okay, I've done my job. You raise yourself. They take that baby and they raise it the very best they can, don't they? They provide food, clothing, love, those types of things. So if we have a spiritual baby in the church, those that just joined, those that just made that profession of faith, they're babes in Christ. And what do we like to do? Pat them on the head. That was a nice little thing that you did. Then we're going to baptize them a while later, and that's going to be exciting, and that's it. Right? Where is the teaching, the training, the love that we should, as Christians, as a body of believers in church, to do that? We need to take and say that we need to help them to grow, and we need to grow also. If you take the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven, we get that definition. Our job is to seek God's will, isn't it? In everything that we do. In everything that we do. I love reading Facebook. I'm not on it much, but when I do get on it, I like to read what people post. And I have seen all kinds of things. I've seen girls and guys talking about how much they're in love with one another, and then they break up and wonder what happened and all of this. And as you read this, this is exactly what you're seeing. They're looking for what? Answers. They're looking for answers. But at the same time, it's a good tool because it becomes a witness. Our young people have been putting scriptures on there and talking about how they enjoyed resurrection and what it meant with them. And do you know that, how many of you have at least 500 friends on your Facebook? 500 friends get to hear about the word of Jesus when you post that on there. Isn't that great? That's what it's all about. And how many of them talk? I've got some guys that are on Facebook that when I was working with the motorcycle ministry, this one guy is in Australia, and he is not a Christian. But we get to talk occasionally. And I know when he gets mad, because when he gets mad at me and when I start talking about Christ, he does what? He starts talking in his native language that I can't understand. And I know it's time to back up and just say, nice talking to you. And then hope the next time it'll work. That's the way we do it. We want to seek God's will and do His will. If we were to please God as much as we try to please everybody else, just think of what the world would be like. But we want to please each other. I tried to please my parents. I tried to please my friends. And that didn't work because I was pleasing them more. And the person that I was least trying to please was God. And so I went through a period of rebellion, and I went through a time that only God could have been with me. And the only reason I'm standing up here today is because He was with me in those incidents. And as I look back now, I can see where He was there, whether I wanted Him or not. I was there not serving Him, but He was still loving me. And that's what we're talking about. God will never leave us. Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose to heaven, but the Spirit will always be with us. And so therefore we can see that anybody can travel on it. It's open to everyone. The poor can do it. But we also see that the sad can travel. Those people, how many people walk around sad? You go to a shopping center, we don't have one here, but a mall. You go to a mall and you sit down and you start walking around and looking at people, as you said, as they walk around, and see how many people have sad faces, distraught faces. How many do you see walking around bubbly and smiling and just upbeat? Try it in school, kids. Try it at work. How many people do you see that are miserable? Where is the joy? Where is the happiness that we're talking about here? And we see that this one can be, blessed is the man who has endured the bitter sorrow that life can bring. Or it can mean, blessed are those who desperately sorrow for the sorrow of the suffering in the world. I am so sorry for the world, but what can I do about it? But this is the real one. Blessed is the man who is desperately sorry for his own sin and his own unworthiness. We take communion once a month. Part of what we do with communion is to examine ourselves, isn't it? Well, let's be honest. How many of us really examine ourselves? How many of us really look and see, what am I doing wrong? Or look to God and say, God, help me in this situation, and try to correct it. Or when we start talking about examining ourselves, we start thinking about our other person, our other friend, or somebody else. When I was in high school, back in the dark ages, when you get your driver's license at 15, not learner's, but driver's license, I got mine. Naturally, I had to get a job, and I bought a car. And when I got that car, guess what? I didn't need mom and dad anymore. I didn't even need God anymore. I had a car. I'd go anywhere I wanted to. And so I decided that I didn't need church anymore. And I started to go with other friends to other things and do other things. And then on Sunday mornings, my mother and my dad said, as long as you live in this house, you will be in church. I didn't have a choice. It wasn't my choice. It was their choice. But you know what really irked me was those that everybody talked about that were so holy. And I knew where they were Saturday night because they were with me Saturday night. But they came into church looking like they were holy. And I decided at that point, why did I need God? I'm already doing this stuff. And I don't need God to do those things. I'm doing it just fine without Him. And I went that way until I finally became to the point where I was miserable. You know, when a drunk starts drinking, they wash away all their problems. And when they get good and drunk, if they don't pass out first, things seem to go pretty good. But in order for it to keep going, they have to keep drinking. And when they do, they eventually will pass out or just not remember anything. And then, of course, we know the best effects is the next morning when you wake up and what? You got the hangover, throwing up, and you got to go to work. And you really feel like going to work, don't you? Now, how's that joy? It may have felt like it on Friday night or Saturday night or Sunday night or whatever night it was, but how's that the next day joy? How is it joy when you can't remember what you did the night before? Jesus gives us a natural high. He gives us a high that will help us. And as we do, we see that we can humble ourselves. In verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We have forgot kindness, haven't we? We forgot how to help people. part of what I am doing now in my life is seeing how that I can help people. And sometimes I can do it. You already know that I'm an impatient driver. And when I get in a line, I'm not letting anybody in because I've worked hard to get where I'm at. And they can work just as hard. But I'm learning now that when I come up to a situation like that and there's somebody sitting there and I'm sitting over here and I've got the right of way, I can just kind of let them in. And I'm beginning to do that. The only problem I'm having with that is they don't go when I say, go ahead and go. Then I get upset with them. And then I lose that anger again. That patience and joy kind of sips out. Or what about going into a store and somebody's got their hands full and they drop something? You know? How many times do we sit there and say, now I wonder how they're going to pick that up? Now I just reach over and pick it up and hand it to them. Open the door for somebody. You learn to start doing, and that's what I'm trying to do now. What kind of acts can I do of love for other people? And then the best reaction is their expression. What? You're doing something nice to me? We're not used to that, are we? Say something nice to somebody. Now, I'm not saying lie, oh, you look nice today, or you look good today, or, oh, gee, have you lost weight? You know they haven't. I'm not saying those types of things, but be nice to people. Wouldn't that be great? And if that did that, and you did that, and you did that, and you did that, and we start looking at our jobs, wouldn't that multiply? You want to change the world? We can't do it in mass evangelism. We have to do it one person at a time. We can travel it, be meek, and we'll inherit it. No one can teach a man who already knows everything. When my wife quit her job, one of the things she had to do was train the person they hired. First couple of days was pretty good. The third day, that person came in with the attitude, I know everything. And you know as well as I do, you don't learn in 2 days everything that my wife was doing as a secretary, because there are some things that are seasonal. And she hadn't been able to go over those types of things. Do you know that she is now, 6 months later, getting a phone call? Oh, by the way, what do you do with so-and-so? You couldn't teach him because he already knew it. And so she couldn't teach him anymore, and she says, this is it. I quit. How do you think God feels when he's trying to teach us? Jesus took 12 disciples, 12 men. Some were fishermen, some were tax collectors that everybody hated. None of them hardly were educated with college degrees, master's degree, doctor's degree, but a mass number of guys that were totally different in theology, ways of living, everything else. And he brought them together, and this is what he's teaching us. This is what he's teaching us. We can travel down that road, but we have to be able to be taught. Secondly, the highway is a well-marked. I went down to court one year in Newport News, and I had to go to court to identify a guy that had stolen some checks. And when I got ready to leave the building there, I walked in out, got in my car, and when I got onto the road, a policeman pulled me over. And he yelled at me, don't you know how to follow signs? And I said, yes, sir. And he says, don't you know how to follow the marks on the roads? And I looked at him and I said, which ones? They were in the process of redoing the roads, and there were two sets of markings down there. And I was evidently going down one set of markings, and he was using the other set of markings, and we were about to hit each other. And so he wanted to know, did I know how to follow markings? It wasn't well marked, was it? As you get older, your eyes get dimmer. At nighttime driving is not as sharp as it used to be. And I think whoever invented the reflectors on the roads are great. And the reflectors in the paint is great. But when it's dark and it's raining and they have worn out a little bit and you're looking for that yellow line down there or that white line down there and it's not there, it makes difficult driving, isn't it? A well marked highway. Folks, God has given us a well-marked highway, and we should want to walk on it. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, as a teenager, I could eat. In fact, my uncle used to tease me when I'd go visit him. He'd go up there and pull his turkey plate out that he had for Thanksgiving and set that in front of me while everybody else had smaller plates, because he knew I was going to eat everything in the house. And then after I got through eating everything in the house, I'd say, "What else you got to eat?" I was hungry. I'm still that way now. The only difference is, instead of going this way, it's going this way. That's the only biggest change in it. But hungry. How many times have we thought we were going to starve to death if we didn't eat something? When's the last time we were starving for God's Word? We were hungry for it. We were thirsty for it. This is what he's talking about here. This is what he's saying. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That should be our goal in life, to live for Christ every day. We should want to do it so much. We want to be so hungry and so thirsty, don't we? That we just want to be filled with God's love and with His work. How intense is our desire to do goodness? Practice mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In the Hebrew, the word mercy means the ability to get inside of the other person's skin until you can see the things that they see, that you can feel the things that they feel. You can think the things that they think. You can feel the things that they're feeling. My wife is not very well insulated, so in winter time, she needs to cover up, and those are some of the things that she's actually said. She says, "You're so warm, I could just snuggle right up to you and get right into you." This is what we're talking about, mercy. God wants to be every part of us. And shouldn't we want to see through the eyes of Jesus this morning? Shouldn't we have the compassion that Jesus had? Jesus looked out into the crowd with such compassion that he cried, he hurt. Do we hurt? Without show of hands, how many people know somebody that's lost, that's never made a profession of faith? On the day of judgment, that person will not go to heaven. Do we have that kind of compassion? Jesus was willing to leave heaven and come down on this earth to do what? Die for our sins. That's compassion, folks, isn't it? To live on this earth and die the way he did for us. Now, this is the Lenten season, and we're getting ready to move into celebrating Easter. And as we do, there are a lot of people that are making sacrifices. I'm going to give up chocolate for Easter, for Lent. And different ones are giving up different things. I know one person that says, "I'm giving up anger for Lent." I thought, that's great, because if they can do it for 40 days, they will get in the habit of what? After those 40 days, not being angry. And then it being my wife, then I'm hoping she won't ever get angry at me again. No, not really. But you see, are we willing to give up those things of the world for the things of God? That's what he's asking us to do. Practice mercy. Live purely. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This means taking a look at ourselves, being pure of heart, knowing right from wrong, and doing it. Right? I had a brother that's 4 years younger than I am, and I have all kinds of stories on him, because when I started driving, I had to start taking him everywhere. And he always wanted to hang out with me and my friends. And of course, we always beat on him. And I knew it was wrong. And I pulled tricks on him. And I did all kinds. I made his life miserable. And I knew it was wrong. But I did it anyway. Don't you? You know it's wrong. Your coworker, you say something ugly. Sometimes as students, we look at our teachers and we may not say it out loud, but we may think it, I hate you. Self-examination. Now, the hard part of this is to understand that God knows what we're thinking. Now, I'm not a psychic, and I can't read minds or anything like that. Can't even read palms. I don't know what you're thinking right now. You can be thinking anything you want to be thinking, and I don't know it. But God knows it. He knows exactly what's going on in your mind right now. He knows that you're thinking about roller skating this afternoon and who you're going to knock down. He already knows all of that. He knows what you're going to do this afternoon, whether you're going to take a snooze or not. He knows everything we are thinking, folks. Not just what we do, but what we think also. And when nobody else can think it or know it, God still knows it. And when I first learned that, I didn't understand it. But now that I understand it, I'm going, ooh. Self-examination. Not only do I have to ask forgiveness for the curse words that I used to use, all the mean things I did to my brother, to other kids in school, but now I've got to confess all those thoughts in my mind too. Guess what? I could be a day with that, couldn't you? When we begin to confess even what's going on in our minds, that is tough. But this is what he's saying. This is what he's talking about. This is what we need to do. We need to have our motives of services for motives for God and not for ourselves. My last home church when I was growing up, we had a man. He was well liked. And his dream was to become a deacon. And as I grew older, I heard somebody ask him one day, why did he want to be a deacon? He says, because it's prestigious. Well, now that I'm older, a deacon is servant. A deacon is like Jesus who gets down on his hands and knees and washes dirty feet. Now, what's so prestigious about that? But he wanted it because of the popularity, not because that was the spiritual thing. That's not what God called him to do. And until the day he died, he tried every year that they had deacon nominations, he tried to be one. And he never got voted in. And the last one, the highway leads to pleasant places. There's a personal place. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In Psalms 23:4, you know that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's the beauty of it. Anywhere we go, God is there, and he will comfort us. Anything that happens to us, he is there, and he will comfort us. Now, I know it's hard. When all this happened at the house, the one thing I didn't need was comfort. What I need is it to be fixed. Then I can have comfort. But God was there comforting me. And I can laugh about it now. Yeah. And I saw an opportunity open up that I never saw before. That's what it's all about. Letting God do things in our lives, and we can be comforted with it. We can see that Psalmist says that. And when we confess our sins to God, he will give us comfort and peace of mind. Some of the things that I did to my brother, I was kind of glad Mom and Dad found out about it. And got punished for it and got it over with. Right? I was also conniving because as soon as I got it over with, then I could start thinking of new things to do. But really, when you do something wrong to somebody and it's brought to your attention, I mean, I've done it. I sit there and my parents taught me right from wrong. And there's things that I did that was wrong that I knew was wrong. And I went ahead and I did it anyway. And instead of feeling good about it, I felt bad about it. And when it was discovered and exposed, it was like, I'm glad that's over with. I have lived in fear, in torment, because of that, haven't you? Until it was what? Exposed. And now that it's exposed, it's over with. It's a sigh of relief. And then I'm sitting there going, why did I do it anyway? And like a dummy, I went ahead and did something like it again. But isn't that the way it is? God is always there to comfort us, isn't he? He is always there to help us. It's a personal victory. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us really claim the victory every day? How many of us live a life of victory? Now, I like races. And I like, now as I've gotten older, I like the beginning of the race. I sleep through most of the race, and then I like the end of the race. You know why I like the end of the race? Because the victory person, the one that wins the race, gets to do the burnouts and all of that, but then they get to go up to the victory lane, and they get to celebrate, don't they? Folks, we have victory every day. So we should be celebrating every day, shouldn't we? We've got the victory through Jesus Christ. He has given us that victory. And how many of us walk around like we have been defeated when we have the victory? Paul says we should give thanks. He also goes on and says, give thanks in everything. When's the last time we did it? Jesus paid that price. The victory has been won. And we should be excited about that. Has the victory of salvation come to you today? Do you have it? Has the victory of total surrender to Jesus? One of the hardest things for me to do when I accepted a call into the ministry was standing up here. And when I told somebody what I went through every Sunday morning, the first thing out of their mouth was, you sure don't show it. Well, the britches kind of keep the knees from knocking. You don't get to see the shake that goes on. You don't see the sweat that runs down my back. The butterflies that are flying in my stomach, I don't know how they get in there, but they're there every Sunday morning. You know? But I can do that. I can stand up here because of the victory that Jesus has given me. Isaiah 58, verse 11 says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. He can only satisfy it if we will take it. Right? You can only be satisfied with hunger when you do what? Eat. And if you run or do any kind of exercising in the heat, you'll only be satisfied when you do what? Drink. And you can only be satisfied with the victory of Jesus Christ is when you claim it. And we need to give it to him. John Redhead said this in his book, Living All Your Life. He says there's three kinds of happiness. The first one, pleasure. This comes from satisfying our physical needs. Joy, this comes from the association with others. And then the third, happiness. This comes for a right relationship with God. So when's your happiness? Where is your happiness? The Bible is our map. It guides us. It gives us the strength. And we have that highway to happiness, don't we? Now, I'm having a little trouble. I'm used to the old way of getting a map out and reading a map. I can also take a highlighter and highlight it where I want to go. I've got a GPS that we don't get along with too often because it wants to send me one way and I want to go another way. And me and Lola get in arguments when she says turn right so many feet and I don't turn right. And then she kind of says recalculating, and I thought, oh, I told you this time, didn't I? She hadn't locked the doors on me yet and sent me to Jared, but you know, we get in conversations, and I'm sure people look at me talking at my GPS, but I've seen others talking to theirs too. But it gives you directions, don't it? Folks, the Bible gives us the directions for our spiritual life. It's explicit. The Beatitudes that we've just looked at gives us detailed information of how to have a happier life in our situations, doesn't it? I challenge you. Go back this week. Read those Beatitudes. Think about it. Ask God to explain it to you. and then begin to live exactly the way He's called you. And you will see that you're on the path of happiness. And when you're on the path, others are going to want to be on that same path too, aren't they? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us and this opportunity to look into Your Word. We thank You that You have given us the highway of happiness through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we can claim that victory this morning, that we have that victory, and now that we can share that victory with others, and that we can be happy about the whole thing of life, the happiness of our spiritual life, happiness of serving You and doing what You've called us to do. Go with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.